Praise the Lord. All right. John chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Let's go down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's skip over to chapter number 5. John chapter number 5, verse number 39. Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Praise God. I'm simply going to preach this morning from this thought. The Scriptures, the autobiography of God. Amen. The Scriptures, the autobiography of God. Heavenly Father, we love you today and we thank you for your word and for your spirit here this morning. Come on, would you help me worship the Lord here this morning? Hallelujah. Would you lift up your voice and would you magnify God here today? Hallelujah. Come on, we're going to take a little bit and we're going to magnify God. If we're going to preach about Him, let's magnify Him here this morning. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you and praise you. We magnify you, God. We glorify you, Jesus, for all that you have done, for all that you have been, and for all that you're going to do. Hallelujah. Truly, you are the Word. You are the way. You're the truth. You're the life, oh God. You're everything to us. Hallelujah. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name, Jesus. Come on, let's just break through this. Even now, help me today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and exalt you. We praise you and magnify you, God. We give you glory and honor today for all that you have been. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Go ahead and clap your hands unto the Lord and make a joyful noise unto Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. There is none that is like you, Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Praise God. God bless you this morning. Amen. You can be seated if you promise not to go to sleep. Amen. Otherwise, we're going to have to do a little Father Abraham around here. Praise God. And we're going to major on the turning around. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Just a little bit of research will tell you that the most read book of all time throughout the entire world would be the book that you have held in your hands, the Scriptures that we have posted upon the wall, the Holy Bible. There is between some 2 and 6 billion copies that have been bought and have been distributed throughout all of time. Just so that you could get kind of an understanding about the popularity or how great the Bible is in having sold 2 to 6 billion copies. The book that comes in number 2 is the Quran, and it is estimated to have somewhere around 1 billion copies in distribution. outnumbering the number two book in all of time by more than two times the amount is your Holy Bible. Amen. And then the number begins to decrease dramatically, even coming in somewhere at number five. I'm going to skip numbers 3 and number 4 just because you won't really recognize them. But coming in at number 5 is A Tale of Two Cities, and it is at about 200 million copies. Amen. 200 million copies as opposed to over 2 billion copies of the Bible. But when we get into what is known as autobiographies, the most read autobiography ever obviously would simply be the Bible, which is the autobiography of God Himself, again at some 2 million plus. The second book, the second autobiography would come in as The Diary of a Young Girl by Anne Frank, and that has sold just simply tens of millions, not even close to 100 million or 2 billion. Amen. Number 3 would be The Long Walk of Freedom by Nelson Mandela. And one that you might happen to recognize coming in at number 4 is the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin, amen, which is just a few million copies that have been sold. But the autobiography of God, written in this, the Holy Bible, over 2 billion copies. You know that an autobiography is an account of a person's life that is written by that individual. And some would say that this book that we call the Bible would have several different authors. But I would submit to you today that it only has about 40 different writers, but yet it has one author. For the Bible teaches us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter that no prophecy is of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Amen. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Bible that we know of today spans between 1500 and 1600 years, written by people of varying backgrounds, including kings and prophets and fishermen and scholars, written in 3 different languages on 3 different continents. But yet, amen, the compilation of it is all known for its thematic unity. It does not matter if Moses penned it, Isaiah penned it, Jeremiah penned it, Mark penned it, or Paul penned it. Amen. It all works together in unity. Amen. Prophecies that others may not have known of, amen, are repeated, amen, in unity and in favor one with another concerning these things. Praise God. Amen. This is the book that we call the Bible. Amen. The book of Psalms chapter number 40, Hebrews chapter number 10. Amen. Says it together. Amen. The Lord said, I am come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. You cannot get away from God, for God is introduced to us in Genesis chapter number 1. As a matter of fact, amen, God becomes very, very personal in Genesis chapter number 1 and is listed about 40 times besides the use of personal pronouns. And so this signifies that God puts us into His presence in the beginning, amen, and all the way to Revelations at the end of it all, He is still in it. You cannot go through your Bible and find a place where God is not involved. I know that they would have their excuses and would mention that in the book of Esther that God is not spoke of. But let me just say that you cannot read the book of Esther and not understand that the proverbial hand of God is upon that situation. Amen. Praise God. God is in every book. God is in every chapter. Amen. And his deity is exposed through it all. Amen. Not only is this the most read autobiography, but it is also the most read book of all time. And even though it is the author's intent to recount his complete essence and his being to every reader, even though it is the only book where the author is present with every reader, every time he picks up that book and begins to read, I want to submit to you today that the author is one of the least truly known authors of all time. I am perplexed that how can this book that we call the Bible outsell number two by two times the amount plus, and yet very few people have an understanding of who God is. God gave us this book to understand him, to know him as he would reveal himself to us. Praise God. And though his autobiography is so that the reader will know everything about him, the reader still draws his own conclusions and comes away most of the time with an entirely skewed perspective of who the author or who God is. But I'm going to take some time this morning and I want to bring out some of the facts concerning the author who has put his autobiography concerning himself in the hands of men in this world. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen, amen. I'm not going to talk to you about anything that's new here today, just things that you've already heard and things that you already know, but let me just bring to remembrance these things back to you. Amen. We know that God's word is sure. Isaiah 55 and 1 says, amen, that the word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper. God's word has a guarantee effect due to the fact that he cannot change. He cannot lie. Amen. Throughout all of his intentions, God's nature does not change. His actions may respond to human behavior, but God does not change. His character, his righteousness, his mercy, his justice remains the same, but his actions can vary upon human response. Psalms 119 and 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is forever settled in heaven. God's word does not shift according to circumstance. God's word does not shift according to current land laws, but God's word is forever settled. Though heaven and earth would pass away, the word of God shall stand forever. Though the grass would wither and the flower would fade, the word of God is still going to be sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word of God is still going to be alive. The word of God is still going to discern the thoughts and the hearts of mankind. It's because the author has a relationship, amen, with a reader, or a desired relationship with a reader. It is the author trying to reveal himself unto mankind. It is the author trying to help everyone who reads his book. Let's magnify him today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. There is no beginning of God. God was from before. Amen. And God will be after. God was the one that set time into motion. And God is the one that will take time out of play. But yet time will continue on throughout all of eternity. God simply is, but gives us insight to His being and to His character. Everything that God wants us to know about Him can be seen and found clearly in His autobiography. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are classified as the life and the times of Jesus Christ, or the autobiography of Christ. But yet Christ, according to the autobiography of God, was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Was sent down. Amen. Was preached unto the Gentiles. Was seen of angels. And would be received up into glory. Amen. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. We cannot speak, amen, of Jesus Christ without speaking of God, because He was God. Amen. And the autobiography says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. Amen. The biography today says that God is the creator. Everything begins with Him. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created. Colossians chapter number 1 and 16, all things were created by Him. God is the source of life. God is the source of order. God is the source of purpose. You cannot get, amen, away from God. Amen. You cannot take life, the origin of life, away from God. Amen. There is not a Big Bang theory. Amen. But God said, amen, let there be light, and there was light. This all helps us to understand the authoritative power of even His words, that He speaks and things that are nothing become something. Why is it that oftentimes we are perplexed and trying to find an answer for our solutions when we have a God, amen, that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think? How is it that we would have a God that can speak to nothing and cause it to become substance? How is it that we have a God, amen, that can speak unto the universe and put it into perfect order, and we not be able to find the answer for our dilemma? I'm talking about God. I'm talking about the one that desires to help you, the one that desires to be near you, and He's given you His word so that you can understand. Our God is an unchanging and immutable God. He does not evolve. He does not shift. Malachi 3 and 6, I change not. Hebrews 13 and 8, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This means that God's standards do not change. His promises do not fail. God cannot lie. He is immutable. Amen. And what He was on the beginning day of creation, He is even on this day in 2026. God is knowable, but understand, He is only knowable by revelation. We do not define who that God is, but God reveals Himself unto us. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let Him glory in understanding and in the knowing of God. John 17 and 3, eternal life is knowing God. I want you to know that God reveals Himself through His word, through His actions in history, and ultimately through the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Throughout the Bible, you are going to find the essence of God. You are going to find that God is one. Amen. amen, the foundation of everything. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 45 and 5. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and there is none else. God is not divided. God is not competing. God is not one among many, but he is absolute. He is singular, and he is supreme. Not one time did he introduce himself as a part of a triune. Not one time did he introduce himself as a part of a threeplex. But he said, I am God, and I am God alone. In Isaiah, he said, amen, there is no other Savior beside me. I know not another Savior, but God manifest in the flesh through the man Christ Jesus became the Savior of the world. And even as the angel would declare that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let me remind you about a God who will never leave you, a God who will never forsake you, a God who's as close as the mention of his name, a God who has established his power and authority, a God who is for us. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? Oh, let's love him. Throughout the scriptures, one of the most central, arguably the most defining attribute of our God is that he is holy. And the Bible says, amen, the Lord spoke to the children of Israel and he said, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Amen. Isaiah would look into the heavens in the year that King Uzziah died, and he would say, he's holy, holy, holy. Habakkuk said in his book, thou art purer than the eyes, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Holiness means that God is completely separate from sin. That is why, amen, this is where it's going to start getting, amen, confrontational with people. Because what I have preached up, for most of what I have preached up to this point, there is no argument. Amen. They will openly declare that God created the heavens and the earth. They will openly declare that God is knowable but by revelation. They will openly declare that he is unchanging and immutable. They may differ in that God is one, but amen, the Bible emphatically states God is one. But when we come to holiness, amen, he in his holiness is completely separate from sin. And this is why, hear me today, because this is where people step away. They read the book but refuse to admit it. Read the book but refuse to accept it. Read the book but refuse, amen, to see it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you that this is why that judgment exists, because holiness cannot ignore sin. Holiness cannot ignore evil. And because that God is holy, amen, that brings judgment into it all. Yes, God is love, amen, but being that he is love, he defines, amen, what love is. Amen, the definition of love to him is defined
by him and not by us. John 1, 1 John 4 and 8 says that God is love. Amen. But we also know through the scriptures in John 3 and 16 that love is sacrificial love. Hebrews 12 and 6, that love is corrective love. Amen. John 14 and 15, that love is conditional love. Oh, yeah. He say, oh, no, he loved me with an unconditional love. No. That's not what the autobiography says. Amen. In the autobiography, say, amen, it says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Amen. If we want the love of reciprocating, amen, if we want his love reciprocating to us, then we've got to keep his commandments, because his holiness says, I'm not shacking up with sin. I'm not partnering up with the evil. There is a separation. And if you say that you love me, then you've got to keep my commandments. God's love will never cancel his holiness, but it works in harmony together.
If a parent truly loves their child, number one, they will be truthful to that child. They will not lie. They're going to be truthful to that child. Number two, they're going to provide for that child. They're not going to let that child, amen, go without the necessities of life. They will sacrifice themselves in order for their child to have food, in order for their child to have protection. They will sacrifice for themselves. But if they truly love that child, they will also be correcting that child. They will not allow that child to just blunder off into evil, blunder off into harm's way. Amen. Love steps in. My friend, that is the personification of the love of God. And we are the children of God. And God's not going to lie to us. God's not going to tell us, you just do whatever you want to do. Amen. You looking up at God and saying, well, God, I don't see the need for all of that. That does not change God's word. God didn't ask me for my opinion, and God didn't ask Moses for his opinion, and God didn't ask any prophet for their opinion on such matters. He just simply said, this is my word, and put it in there. Praise God. And that's who that God is. Why? Because God, amen, God does not lurk in the shadows. Amen. To the place that we don't necessarily, the only reason that misunderstanding of God would happen is because the reader, the listener, the hearer would refuse to accept the characteristics, the principles, and the demeanor of who that God is. God is love. I cannot see him judging. That's all you people want to do. You just want to judge. Well, my friend, let me tell you something. If God isn't a judge and we're not to judge, you're going to have a holy Bible. Because you're going to cut a whole lot of pages and scriptures and chapters out of that Bible. Amen. But God puts it in there so that you're not caught by surprise. God wants you to know who he is. Amen. And if I need correction, God loves me enough to correct me. And if I'm in harm's way, God loves me enough to protect me. Amen. And if I'm in need, God loves me enough to provide for me. God is love. The Bible said, even in our text, amen, that God is full of grace and truth. Those are not compromising elements. Grace does not compromise truth. And truth is not afraid of grace, but they work in harmony. But grace does not
not cover truth up, amen, so that truth's effect and power and ability is not there. Amen. You may be in the Bible teaches us that we're saved by grace, but the reason that you're saved by grace, amen, is because truth came to you and grace allowed you to have it. You weren't worthy of it. I wasn't worthy of it, but the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us the truth, amen, that denying ourselves, amen, that we should live godly, amen, righteously, soberly in this present world. That's how truth and grace work together. You cannot say, oh, truth is so harsh, I'm just going to rely upon grace. I want you to know that grace and truth walk hand in hand together. In the book of Amos, he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Grace and truth walk together. Amen. Grace, amen, does not compromise truth. And truth, amen, is comfortable with grace being around. Amen. Not only do they complement each other, they strengthen one another because that's who God is. The Bible says, amen, that grace and truth, amen, the fullness of all of it was in him.
Grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Praise God. The only way that something can be full of two particles, there has to be division in it if you're going to keep them separate. If you've got a cup that has a divider right in the middle of it, you may be able to pour red paint on one side and blue paint on the other side, and you can separate red paint and you can separate blue paint. But we don't believe in a dual God. The Bible says that in him, that he was full. He was full of grace and truth. And my friend, when you took grace and you put truth in it together, you come with perfect deity. It's like putting red paint and blue paint together. And when you mix it up, you get purple paint. And you can never separate it again. You cannot decide, oh, I think I want some red paint back. That's what grace and truth are. They are perfectly mixed together in God Almighty through the man Christ Jesus. Grace and truth. And friend, when it came all about, you had perfect deity that was there, and it makes it who that God is. When I need grace, it's there abundantly. But my friend, it doesn't separate from truth. But because that it loves me, he tells me the truth. He speaks to me the truth. And though the letter would killeth, the spirit giveth life. And God knows that just the letter alone is going to kill and condemn. Amen. He said, I didn't come to condemn, but I came so that all could have life. Amen. And so that's where grace comes in and helps us. And it's not so demanding. Amen. But it is there according to the spirit of the law. I've been thinking a little bit about this here of late. The difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And you would never guess what caused me to think about such things. It's called the streets of Augusta. You understand that you're supposed to stop, come to a complete stop before the stop sign, right? I challenge you to go do that in Augusta. My friend, they've got stop signs a whole car's length behind the intersection. And you can't even look to the right except that you're looking straight into the side of a house. And you can't look to the left because there's trees everywhere. the only thing that you can see coming down the road is nothing, because all you can see is this little degree. And the only way that you're going to be able to cross that intersection safe is you've got to go beyond the stop sign and stop and look both ways and think to yourself, if I would have went, I would have been cremated. And so I was practicing that, because the letter of the law says that you're supposed to stop before the stop sign. And so here I am. Sister Annette. Yeah. I'm sitting right there at that stop sign right on 12th and what is it, Dearborn? I can't see your house down there. I can't see anything because I'm looking at the side of the house right here and I'm looking at a boat parked in the road. I can't see. The only way that I can see is I've got a scoop foot. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is the law there that we are to stop at an intersection? Because the law knows that if we are going to keep wrecks to a minimum, then we need to put a stop sign here. But it's not necessarily the letter of the law that's going to save you. It's the spirit of the law that was behind it. The spirit of the law says, you know what? I think we need some stop signs around here. And so somebody goes out there and says, well, I can't put a stop sign up there because, you know, there's a tree in the way or there's this in the way and stuff. So I'm just going to back up and I'm just going to put it right here. If I follow the letter of the law, I'm liable to get hit. But the spirit of the law is not necessarily that I have to stop back here, but that I need to stop. I could stop right here and I can still be in danger because I cannot see. The spirit of the law is, it's not necessarily that you've got to stop before the stop sign, but you need to stop and look both ways before you proceed forward. It's the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Some people can get so caught up in the spirit of the law. Amen. But when you begin to, when you get caught up in the letter of the law, but when you begin to think about the spirit of the law, if you're caught up in the letter of the law, and I'm going to be very careful, I'm not going to preach a whole message here. But if you get caught up in the letter of the law, you're going to become Pharisaical. You need to understand why the law was put forward there. And when you can understand why the law was given, then you can understand the spirit of the law. Breaking the law is still a no-no. The letter of the law says stop before the stop sign. The spirit of the law says there just needs to be a stop sign in this vicinity, because if not, somebody's going to get killed. And so I make sure that I do stop and that I do look both ways and that I do come to a complete stop. Amen. Or at least most of the time. Praise God. But you understand what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying that if all you have is truth, you're going to have a tough time. You need to understand why God put it. Because if you can understand why God did it, you're going to have a whole lot easier time obeying why God put it in there. Praise God. Oh. Dear Jesus, help us. Can I remind you that there was only one rule that God really wanted for all of mankind to have? Just one. Don't eat of the forbidden tree. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. But this morning, somewhere around 3:30, maybe Brother Worst can help me. Not at 3:30 in the morning. But somewhere around, actually it was 3:46. 3:46 in the morning, I woke up and all of a sudden, ding, I'm wide awake and I've got a biblical theological question on my mind that I cannot figure out. I'm going to have to ask somebody greater than I.
So let me present it to you. In Genesis, he said, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all I ask. We know they broke the law and were put out. Where's the next set of laws given? Exodus. So how did Cain know that he was wrong when he killed Abel? How did all of Noah's generation know what was wrong? Well, here's part of the answer. And this is so powerful. It's called simple righteousness. Simple righteousness. Because the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Not necessarily a preacher of rules and regulations and stuff, but just living right, doing right, being right. But you understand that the next set of laws, those Ten Commandments, didn't come until about Exodus chapter number 20. And look at everything that happened between Genesis 3 and Exodus 20. Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, two great catastrophes. Praise God. Now, when you can help me, come see me and talk to me because I need help. But I do know that there was always a preacher of righteousness that's there. Praise God. I'm going to get ahead of myself, so let me just move on. Praise God. We know that God is just and that He is a judge. Psalms 9, 7, and 8 says that He judges the world in righteousness. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, every work shall be brought into judgment. God doesn't merely have justice, but the Bible teaches us that He is just. That means that sin must be dealt with. Evil cannot go unpunished. And accountability is unavoidable. Amen. This is what explains the flood. Amen. God had to judge the unrighteousness of mankind. Sodom and Gomorrah judging the unrighteousness. The plagues of Egypt, judging the unrighteousness. They weren't random acts, but they were righteous judgments. Can I tell you and remind you today that God is merciful and long-suffering, but yet judgment is very real, but also His patience is there. Exodus 34 and 6, merciful and gracious and long-suffering. 2 Peter 3 and 9, not willing that any should perish. Can I say today that before judgment comes, there is a warning that comes. Before wrath, mercy is going to come. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Amen. Even Lot himself was trying to reason with his children concerning the things of God. And Jonah was trying to warn Nineveh. It's because there is a merciful God, a long-suffering God, a patient God, but He is just, and He also has judgment in His hands. The Bible teaches us that God is sovereign and that He rules over all, and nothing is outside of His authority. Isaiah 46 and 9. Declares the end from the beginning. Daniel 4 and 35, he said, none can stay in His hands. Kings will rise and fall. Nations will prosper and collapse. But God just keeps on being God. He keeps on governing. He keeps on ruling. God is wrathful against sin. Amen. This is often ignored, but yet it is biblical. In Romans 1 and 18, the wrath of God is revealed. revealed from heaven. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. The Lord will acquit the wicked. God's wrath is not uncontrolled anger, but it is settled. It is righteous opposition against sin. That is the God that you and I serve. So let's all bring it into continuity as we stand here this morning. I would tell you that God is love, but He is holy. He is merciful, yet just. He forgives, but He also judges. He gives life, and He takes life. And if someone thinks that this is a multiple choice God, that they get to choose and pick what they're going to have of God, then they've got a very distorted and untrue definition of who that God is. If you see God as only a God of love, then there is no accountability. And if God is only a God of judgment, then there is no hope. But our God puts it through His word from beginning to end. All of these characteristics. And He handles them properly and in balance for each and every one of us. The Bible said in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God gave His blood. God looked down and He saw through the stripes that He would take, the beating that He would endure, the crown of thorns that would be placed upon and into His head. He looked beyond all of that. And He saw you and I, people that were full of sin, people that did not know Him, people that in reality did not love Him, because if you love Him, keep His commandments. But yet He died for us. And He loves us so much, He's going to tell us the truth. And He's going to hold us accountable. You know why He's going to hold us accountable? It's because there's others like you and me that He's going to protect. Others like you and I that He's going to protect. So He's got His word in place for the protection of His children. He loves you so much that He's going to put some restrictions and some rules in the house, because He's not going to allow just anybody to come in and tempt you, and anything to come in and pervert you. But He wants to keep you holy, presentable unto Him. And He puts all of that in His words so that you and I can understand Him better, so that you and I can understand that He means business. He's more than a loving parent. He's greater than the bravest dad, more sympathetic and empathetic than the most loving mother. He is God. He is God. Alone and by Himself, saving the world through His word. And if you'll believe it, He said, come unto Me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. He'll give you rest. I'm so thankful for this God that I serve. so thankful that I know him. I don't understand him like I'd like to understand him, but I'm sure trying. But you know, the closer that I get to him, the more I understand him. The closer I get to him, the better I hear him. The closer I get to him, the more safe and the more secure I feel. That's the way he wants it. He wants you to draw close to him. You trying to work it out by yourself? You trying to redefine God? Are you trying to justify actions or non-actions? Are you trying to fit God into your life and make him fit your ways? Things that you know better than, but yet you refuse to look and see that God says, I am. God is a judge. God is merciful. God is love. God is holy. God is faithful. And God is a Savior. And there's not a person in this room here this morning that God doesn't want to save. It's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Doesn't matter where you've been in life. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what your name is. Doesn't matter if you was born in the church, came into the church in later years. Doesn't matter if you have no history or if your history is full of hurt. Hurt does not compromise truth. Hurt does not change truth. Truth is there so that we don't get hurt. And we can say, well, I've been hurt by truth. Truth is correction. And if you can't take correction, the Bible's got a word for that. I must understand that truth does not. There are people that hurt me. But that's because that they're not right with God. It's not God's fault. And yet the hand of God continues to reach through the darkness, through the grayness, through the bitterness, through the clouds. The hand of God just continues to reach. And reach. And he follows. And he talks. And he bids you, come. 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 My friend, you understand that if you go to hell, there's a whole lot of things that you're going to have to step over, step around. Because that's not God's will. There's a God that beyond it all is still reaching. For you. He put it in his book. He put it in his book. Because of his love. Altars are open here this morning. Would you come talk to the Savior, the Master, the Healer?